We're going to be talking about several things this morning. Probably the focus will have to do with our relationship, at least in part, with neighbors, and also we're going to be looking at the fear of the Lord. But before I get into this, I'm going to reissue maybe you pass this down and give one to her. There's two of them right there. This is a piece of paper that more as a reminder. Would you give one to Sylvia, please? You will probably notice on this piece of paper the subject is knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And I probably have made some modifications on this, hopefully clarifying from the last time I've done it. These words are really, really important. And especially on the left column, that's the key to the study of the Scriptures, especially in the book of Proverbs. And so my purpose in doing this is that we, if we can keep our focus on the relationship of these words and see how they might work in our lives, it would be helpful. I've on the right-hand side, beside the word knowledge, I have the two other terms that I've included because the world tends to be very focused in these areas, and I'm trying to build relationships between data and information and knowledge. And the area of knowledge, if we look at the things as far as the world views it, it's the sum of one's perception using your senses and collecting experiences. This definition is what most people mean by knowledge. That they say, well, I know this because I see it. I know it because I've heard it. I know it because I smell it. I know it because I feel it. And so I know it. And they're collecting all of these experiences, and they're declaring this as being something that they can work on, depend upon, they can move about their lives upon. One of the things that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at this area of knowledge is it admits to the result of developing ideas, the seeking of information, and to the information that rises to the level of truth, or the contradiction which shows that it is not true. Now, we hear a lot of things. You're watching TV. You're listening to the radio. You hear your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your nephews, your children talk about various things. And they're in the process of all this, you're collecting this information and you're coming to conclusions. So it's admits to the result of developing ideas. You're always seeking information. You watch the weather report and find out it's supposed to start raining in the afternoon today. And so you're collecting ideas relating to things like this. This is from Brent as he came in this morning and declared our future weather. He says he went outside and became very disappointed. I think that has to do with the level of truth and the contradiction of truth. What is all of this? What are we learning about? What are we gaining? And what are we determining as being knowledge? One of the things that's involved here is truth and scientific law may be considered comparable terms. Now, that's pretty important. We go to high school, we go to college, we read in scientific journals, Yahoo News or whatever you want to gain your information from. You do all of this reading and this picking up of information, and sometimes they use the word law. And when something becomes a law, from a scientific point of view, that means that it's something that we can depend upon. It's invariable. It is something that we base all of the rest of our information upon. And so when we're talking about truth, and we're talking about that which is stable from a scriptural point of view, it does not move around. You like to eat off a table that's stable, so your dinner doesn't all of a sudden, because of a collapsing leg, slide off and go to the floor. You'd be very disappointed if that were to happen when you went home this noon. But so you want something that's stable, something you can depend upon. And truth is that. And scientific law is that. We have various laws of thermodynamics and other such things that are out there, that the whole scientific community says, I know that this won't change on me, therefore I make other predictions and possibilities that are out there, and hopefully someday it would be so secure that that would be considered law too, and that I might be able to take these things. One of the things that we have that they don't have is that we have the Word of God, which never changes. It's always true. And so we call this knowledge. This is what the Scripture means when it's using the term knowledge. It's something that's, for the most part, we see the context that's there. The Scriptures tend to indicate that when we're going to the level of knowledge, it doesn't change. It's invariable. I know this. How many times have we said that or thought that in our hearts? It's truth. It doesn't change. I know this. And you go home and you know where you're supposed to stop, which driveway to go in, unless we get too old and we're ready for the cubicle where we've kind of lost all everything. That may be a possibility for a few of us in the day ahead, but for the most part, we know certain things, and we depend upon it, and our whole life is based upon it. I haven't had one of you knock on my door and say, I'm coming to sleep in my bed. You know where your bed is, and you go there. Not only that, but there are things that we can know concerning who our God is. We know it because He never changes. He's eternal, always there. And He has also revealed this stuff to us relating to Himself. And we can know it. It's truth. We can call it law. By the way, the Scriptures uses that term law all over the place. It's law. It's something that He has predetermined. He's laid out for us, and we can depend on it. So here we have knowledge. The problem with knowledge is that we sometimes take knowledge and wrongfully use it. We fail in the realm of understanding. That's that next word that's there in the left column. Understanding, the ability to comprehend the ideas, sense, or writings of God. Comprehend. You can't understand this stuff, really. You can. There's provisions whereby we can determine that this is something. This is what God means. This is where what He said. This is where He wants us to go and to think and to operate. We can comprehend these things. To evaluate information contained in knowledge that's purported, and to recognize its worldview. Now, when I use the word purported, that means someone says, this is true. Now, how do you evaluate that? Understanding is to take this stuff, which is there, and to have a means whereby we can test it to see, does it meet the standard? Does it rise to the level of thus saith the Lord, or does it rise to the level of thus saith man in contradiction to God? So understanding is the ability to evaluate this and to recognize the worldview. Is it man's opinion or is it God's opinion? It's really everything falls to that level. Is it man's opinion or is it God's opinion? And so understanding is the ability to evaluate this and to know and to see this from God's perspective. All the things that we're looking at, everything that's going on about our life. Do you watch a TV program? Is this from God's perspective or is this from man's perspective? You're reading the newspaper, an article. Is this from man's perspective or God's perspective? You're listening to your cousins. You're listening to your brothers or sisters. Is this from man's perspective or is this from God's perspective? You're evaluating this stuff that they purport to be knowledge. And now you're evaluating this. Is it true? Or is it that which is contradictory to truth? To separate mentally this knowledge. We can separate this stuff. It is possible. It's possible to boil all of this down to that which is real and that which is false. Now, this is really, really interesting because we're into all kinds of politics and discussion that's going on. And I've heard people say, how can you possibly know? Understanding allows us to make those discriminations. How can we know? Now, the question is that sometimes it's not easy to make this differentiation because there is so much chaff that's out there. And we have to be able to check these things out. Perhaps I would go back up to knowledge, that last paragraph, and it says, the implication of seeking happens because of the presumptions that knowledge is buried among the wastes of the secularists. Now, wait a minute. The secularists say they know. The secularists are those, by definition in the dictionary, are those who say, know God. But they say they have knowledge. They have truth. They have things that are real. Things that must be. They do claim that there are things that must be. So now, I would suggest that the presumptions that they make that of concerning knowledge is buried among the wastes or in the wasteland of the secularists. And so the implication is they're seeking, the implication of seeking happens because of the presumptions that knowledge is there. But we have to search through all of this stuff to see if there is anything there. And that usually is the presumed point of view of the world. They have knowledge. Now, then they talk about, then there's the possibility of the corollary. Now, the world says we have the premise of truth. So that's why I put the word corollary, because that's always the second level, which then works in relationship to the premise. The corollary of searching the bedrock of scriptures, that is the word of God, should really be the premise. We should start there instead of making that the secondary level by which we operate in learning and deciding what truth is. It is only here, that is, we're going to the Word of God as being the primary thing, it is only here that knowledge is available and confirmable. So the premise, God's truth, He reveals, He makes known, He has made known. So then everything else that comes, we compare. It's first. The premise is first. God's true. The Word of God is true. God's only true. Only God is true. Maybe we should put it that way. So then we compare. And when it doesn't compare or is in contradiction to the Word of God, doesn't properly compare, then we have to cut it to decide this is not what we would accept and we would hold to. You see, understanding is taking this and mentally separating out what is claimed to be true and that which really is true. And it's to mentally separate this knowledge, knowing that God's will allow us, as we have understanding, to differentiate the things that are things that are temporary and eternal. There's a list there. Temporary and eternal. True and false. Good and bad. Moral and immoral. Logical or illogical. Logic always is based in God. It comes from God. He did it. He gave us logical minds and a format by which to determine what is logical and illogical, proper and improper, spiritual and carnal. There's others probably that we could add to that list, but those are some of the things I put there. It includes the ability to grasp and discern the relationships between that which is real and that which is false, contrary to God. Yeah, I mean, He is Creator. He did define everything. So then we have wisdom, which is taking the results of understanding. We take knowledge, truth, we compare that with everything that faces us, and we come to wisdom. How do I act when I face this particular decision? How do I act? Taking the results of understanding, that is, judging and making choices, it is the taking of overt actions according to God's approved ends. If I don't do it according to God's approved ends, I do it in sin. That's what makes me a sinner. It is the decision making related to God's law within the constraints or constraints of the will of God and acting accordingly. That's wisdom. Wisdom isn't really that hard, as long as I take truth, compare what comes into my heart and my life, and properly assess it, and then say, I'm doing it God's way. And if Sharon and Joyce have a different opinion on things, then the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go back to truth and assess it according to understanding and then act according to that which is should be real? You may not be able to change their minds, but you should be personally responsible before God. By the way, there is nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong, according to as the pastor preached a few weeks ago, is to declaring that something is wrong. It might be you should declare to both of them what they said is wrong. Or it might be you declare to one of them what is said is wrong. Or it might be it's also good to declare when they say something or each one of us say something, you've said it right. That is an evaluation resulting from understanding, and wisdom is a way of affirming or disaffirming that which is stated. You see, we are a people who, if we're not careful, could be highly offended because Brother Barnhart comes to me and says, you didn't do this right, which he has done to me before. Sadly enough, he was. Now, I could have been highly offended. Or I can be one who operates according to understanding and reassess where I'm at and do it right. Acting in wisdom, see, doing it right. There's more than once he's kept me out of trouble, folks. And by that, by the way, he's not the only one who's done that to me. There's been several here that have done that to me. And if I become offended and get my neck all stiffed up and want to go, respond that way. Then I go to Proverbs 14 and it tells me I'm wrong. There's two places in that chapter that tells me that if I react wrongly, I'm not a wise person. Two places in there, in chapter 14 alone. So, you see, when we're taking this issue of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, I'm spending a lot of time on this because if we don't get the grasp of these three words and we don't practice this on a daily basis, hourly basis. And by the way, this is not an easy thing in any sense for any of us to do. But I'm trying to draw us back to this point of view from time to time because this is where our real strength is. And this is why, as a church, we might be able to be strong together because there is a necessity. And by the way, just because I declare to you that a decision or a statement that you make should be declared wrong isn't necessarily wrong. But that's the perception I would have because of my lack of understanding, not properly differentiating between true and false and good and bad and moral and immoral and all of these things. Just because I say it shouldn't cause you to take offense, but it should cause you to go back and evaluate, am I in that position whereby I am missing the standard of truth, perfectness, that God has laid out in this thing? And don't necessarily think that you have to just stand there and defend yourself right off. Or maybe never have to declare back to that individual that they're wrong until you really know. Or maybe it's just not appropriate to do it then anyway. Because you need to know, and I need to know, am I pure before my God? Am I doing that which is right? This is probably one of the areas where I would say that I would presume that churches get into a fight is because they're too quick to speak back rather than evaluating where am I really when someone says to me, you have done this wrong. And you may not have. But then again, if they're saying it, you better have some very, very substantiating confidence that you are standing on the truth and not on something that's wobbly, that your ground is firm. So we come to verse 26 of chapter 14. Actually, I want to go to verse 25 of Proverbs. This is following a section where it's dealing with how do we treat neighbors. And I want to read these three verses, verse 25 down. It says, a true witness. What's that word, true? Knowledge. It should be thought of in the same context. But a true witness delivereth souls. So, do I have knowledge? Do I have that? It's firm. Do I have that that's going to hold? A true witness, by the way, every time I open my mouth, it's either knowledge comes out or it's garbage. I hope it's not a lot of garbage. I've got to be accountable for all these minutes I'm up here in front of you guys. Someday before the Lord, He's going to say, you think you're so smart. It's not going to be fun, I'm sure, on many occasions. A true witness delivereth souls. But a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Do you know the difference between truth and lie? And we spent some time on that last time we were here together. And I've had to eat a couple words since then because of various things I've been involved in. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. What kind of a witness am I? Where does it stand? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge. I'm glad that there is a possibility. In fact, that isn't really what it says. His children shall have a place of refuge. It's a promise. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. How can I be known to fear the Lord? Because what He says, I grasp a hold of, and I lay the very grip of everything I have onto what He says and does. It's that strong confidence that I look forward to, that I rejoice in, because I know where it's coming, what I have coming from. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. This is where knowledge is so important. Then I take that knowledge, that which never changes, is always true, and I grasp a hold of it, and I discern between what is all this information that's coming in that's not necessarily true, and probably most of it may not be true. If I lay hold on that which is true, and I fear God because I'm more interested in what He thinks about this issue than what I should think or anybody else, the fountain of life is going to be accrued toward me. And depart from the snares of death. How can I know to depart if I don't have knowledge? Walking down the pathway, Brother Bruno puts out a little loop on the floor, and he ties it to the pew. And when I start walking by, if I step inside that loop, he jerks it. I keep on walking, but now I'm caught. And if it's the other leg that's first when it's caught, before I have a chance to put it just so, I'm going down on my nose. All he has to do is disguise it a little bit. Brother Ed, next time there's a bunch of leaves on the floor, don't clean them up. Maybe he'll can try this out and see, and he can put that little snare underneath. All kinds of snares that are out there. But the Lord, in His infinite wisdom and perfect kindness, gives us enough information which we can learn to know is truth, so that we can begin to watch for all of these snares that people lay for us. And sometimes brothers like to play snares for their sisters in natural life. You don't think it might not happen in a church too, brothers and sisters in Christ? And if it's possible to happen inside of a church in relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ, you can be well sure it's going to happen outside of the church, from those who have no family relationship, that they would be children of God, that they're haters of the things of the knowledge of God, and they would purposely lay a snare just so that your testimony would at least appear to be false and contrary to the declaration to the rest of the world. See, he thought he was so smart. He thought he was so good. He thought God was going to take care of him. We may stumble, but the whole issue is, how are we going to play out in all of this event that takes place? Is the knowledge of God really here? Are we making proper discerning discussions and evaluations and plans in relationship to what we do? Or are we getting ourselves into some tight situation because of foolishness, acting silly? Remember the term silly that we had? Foolishness, acting silly. Just flitting along and having a good time, and who cares about this? Who cares about that? It's good to me. I don't care. And just skipping along in life, and you step in that snare that he's got laid for me. I step in that snare that he's got laid for me. And then he jerks it. And he says, Pastor, that'll teach you. That'll humble you a little bit. Now, do we necessarily lay snares for each other? I don't know that people in this congregation are normally in a place where they would even intend to do that. But sometimes because I may not be careful in all of my decision making, my understanding operates in a faulty level, then I think I'm wise and I step out and I step right into the snare because I'm not being careful. The word circumspect is a biblical word that's constantly used. It means to looking around. All the things that are around. Looking around. You guys are hunters. Those deer are looking around. They keep their nose in the air trying to smell. They're always looking around. They're listening with their ears, very good ears. And yet the hunter is still there. And you don't think there are people out there hunting you? Yeah, they are. That's why we have to be circumspect. Or we'll be shot down. We have to be circumspect. It's so easy to believe that lie. One of the things that would be my opinion, I'll say it as an opinion, is that believers are not spending enough time declaring that I don't believe is true. I think if we were to do that, now you can do it kindly, you can do it graciously, but we need to be specific, and we need to know when to say it and not when to say it, so that it actually affects things and not doesn't just throw everything in the kibosh. I think believers need to spend more time, whether it's with friends or family or neighbors, especially in relationship to politicians. You have to know whether you're actually speaking truth now or not. You say to them, it appears to me that you have spoken incorrectly, that it's not true, that it's not correct. I believe that we probably, as a civilization, did a lot more of that in the, not this 50 years, but the previous 50 years. And there's a few remnants of that which happens. And sometimes those who do it, even now in these days, who are 60, 80, 100 years old, they may be doing it. Some of them do it with a wrong attitude. Some of them do it very skillfully. And you think back when people have done it to you and see if you can't do it skillfully just as they do it skillfully. But if there were more people saying, that's not right, and here's why, declare it wrong. If there were more of us doing it, I think we would be more what we'd call the light of the world. You also declare those things that are right, and you confirm those things that are right, and say, that is a good choice, a good decision. I think we need to both affirm and disapprove of things gently, not with malice, but in such a manner whereby we are actually testimonies. And if you fear God, I would think you'd want to do that. Because you're going to get, from a number of people, you're going to get a sneer. Remember the term scorner that we looked at before? What do you say about this? You're going to get a sneer. You ignore that sneer. Make your statements close and simple and specific, and drop it and leave it. Because then they have to go home and face God either the night when they go to bed or in the morning when they're in the shower. And God is going to, His Holy Spirit is going to show them and minister to them in such a manner whereby they're going to take that statement which you have given and passed on very simply, very briefly, But they have to live with that. They have to live with that. And they're going to have to be accountable for that. And with this in mind, if you fear God, you're not going to be afraid to do it. But if you don't fear God, you're going to worry about whether you walk up to Shane and say, "Shane, you could do better, you know." Shane stands up. "Yes, sir." Now, he can scowl at me all he wants. But if I fear God, I might be careful how I deal with him, but I still need from time to time to do that with him and anyone else of you who are in this congregation to say, should you make a better decision? This could be wrong and this is why. And be done with it and quit it and leave it. And then you show the kindness and love that you ought to be showing to everybody all the time anyway. And you know, they're not going to really be offended except for that moment where they're going to try to influence the same way backwards to you. Who are you to tell me whether I'm sinning or not? But if you are kind in it, they're going to forget it and leave it alone. And the next time you talk to them, it probably won't even come up again. But the Spirit of God, if it's really working in that fellow's heart, whoever you do it to, whatever fellow or lady, whoever you do it to, they have to live with the Spirit of God teaching them from that point on or convicting them of their sin. This is really, really important that we deal as people in the community this way and with each other. I'm laying myself open because I'm basically saying to you, you see me doing wrong, I want you to tell me. Isn't that what I've just said? And if I get offended by it, don't quit. You might be careful how you deal with me, because if I get real carnal and stiff-necked, you really don't want that either. But don't be afraid to come and do it. I need it. And you need it. And the rest of the world needs it. The Spirit of God isn't going to be convicting people unless there's someone speaking the truth. We're not going to save anybody through it. The Lord saves them. But He uses us as the testimony. And so, the true witness delivereth souls. Am I going to be a true witness? But deceitful witness speaketh lies. And by the way, all I have to do is confirm something to someone when they speak wrongly, and I'm speaking a lie. Yeah, you're okay. Keep on. Maybe I ought to keep my mouth shut. And then when the proper time is there, speak the word, the truth witness that's there. It's not always the proper time when someone's deep in sin to nail them. Sometimes it is. That we have to have discernment. We have to know. I'm not going to tell you it's easy, but I know it's necessary. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet here this morning. I pray that we would be those who fear you more than those who fear those who are around us. I pray that it wouldn't be just a comparative thing, but we would fear you ultimately and completely. Father, it is the witness that you're concerned about. And it is our faithfulness that is the witness. May it be, Lord, that in this Christmas season, through the winter, and as spring comes, that we might glorify you more than we've ever done before, and be faithful as we ought to be, as much as possible. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.